spoke to me on this pew up here. He said, you tell those people that God is for them.
Amen.
And if God is for you, who? Who can stand against you? I don't care if it's corporate bureaucracy. I don't care if it's the masses. If God is for you, nobody, no corporation, no bureaucracy can stop you or withstand you. We got to make sure that God, say God.
God.
Tell the person next to God is for me. Say, you really don't want to start messing with me because God. Say, God, come on, let's get convinced. Don't lose your intensity. You are intense in worship. Don't bottom out of me here on Sunday morning, okay? God, I flew here to tell you that God is for you.
Yes.
And truthfully, I don't like to travel. The only reason I'm here is God said, I got something I want to do in Fairfield. You have no idea how many people are praying about these meetings.
Come on.
Because I text everyone on my list. That I go to all kinds of different churches. And these people have been, I said, look, we're going to Fairfield. I said, I have never done this format this way before. I said, so God's got something in mind. He's going to begin a work there this weekend that's going to transform these people and in their communities. It's bigger than just this church. God's going to cause you to think different to where you walk out of here like, I'm getting my stuff. I want all of it. I don't want half of it. I want all of it, and I want to walk in it now. Say, God is for me. I've been getting texts from my friends and said, how's the meeting going? We've been praying. My bishop, my pastor, he said, don't be afraid when you go there to decree and declare what thus say the Lord. And those people need to declare it too.
Amen.
I am telling you, there's been coming so much prayer. There's so much momentum here in the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Say, God is for me.
God is for me.
Say, God is for me.
God is for me.
In spite of the bills,
God is for me.
In spite of the doctor's report, God is for me. In spite of my hours being cut at work, God is for me. And if God is for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. Come on, I want you to talk to him right now. He covers some of us. He covers. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence. There was such a intensity in the worship service. Lord, your spirit's here. I feel expectancy on a whole different level. I feel that crazy kind of faith that's willing to attack hell with a water pistol. The people that have been under attack, that they've been having to struggle in their minds to get their head on straight. And wonder how this is going to all work out. You are speaking today by your Spirit. You are saying, hey, I'm for them. Just as the servant came to the prophet, he said, all I see is I see the army surrounding us. And the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes and he can see. And when he looked out there again, he saw an angelic host. And then the revelation came, hey, those that are for us are more than those that are against us. But he had to open his eyes in the Spirit to see what thus saith the Lord. And I am telling you, you are serving the God of the universe. He's the God of the big. Say big. He doesn't do anything small. And even though they found the baby, the Christ child wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, and it looked like a small package, he was full of God. He was full of God. It looked to the human eyes like this is just a small child, but he wasn't your average toddler. Everything God does is big. Big. You read in Exodus, and it talks about Pharaoh and his army pursuing the Israelites. And he said, what have we done? I mean, we can't let them go from serving us. They have to be our slaves. We've got to get this work done. And the Bible says in the morning watch that God confused the enemy. Remember that? And he began to take the wheels off their chariots. They were sitting ducks.
I am telling you right now, the enemy is no match for you.
There's just no way. And Moses is telling the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God says, what are you crying to me for? Move forward. Tell the person next to you, say, just keep moving. Keep moving forward. So don't give up.
Come on.
Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what God's called you to do. Just keep moving forward. Even though the enemy and the hounds of hell are pursuing you and it looks bad and you don't know how you're going to make it, just keep moving forward and watch God do what He does best.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and pray again. I'm going to have them hand out these handouts. Can we go ahead and pray as we hand these handouts out? Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you are going to do in the days to come. You're already starting a work this week, and we felt it Friday night in the leaders' meeting at last night. And we're dealing with a lot of content, but Lord, it's your word. It's your word that liberates us. It's your word that gives us revelation and insight. And the psalmist wrote, he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, I would rather have a word from God than ribeye steak. Because one word from God can change the course of my future. One word from God, the insight, the revelation of the word, and even a rhema word in this moment can change everything. So today we open our hearts to receive your word with gladness, and we're going to be doers of the word, not hearers only, because we want results. We're going to do the word. Say, do it.
Do it.
If you got your handouts, they're coming, right? Oh man, we're going to deal with today the God of big. Say the God of big. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it?
Amen.
The God of big. Isn't church fun?
Amen.
I love it, man. I love the word. You guys are awesome. I love this church. I'm always honored and excited about coming here. And these are principles. Some of you I know were not at the Friday night session, and you weren't able to come last night. I'll tell you what we have. We have last night on paper. If you weren't here, you can get that. Okay. I guess the best thing to do is if they weren't here last night, you can approach Pastor Morris, right? He'll make sure you have the handouts from last night. And if you're not able to come tonight, I would encourage you, if you're able, to come tonight too. If you can't make it, there'll be a handout for tonight too. We have three handouts. And these are principles, and believe me, this stuff works. This is not hype. The word always works when you work the word. But you have to work the word in context. You can't put your own spin on it. Right?
Right.
What the word says is important. I can give you an example. You know, for years people say, well, all things work together for good. The word doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good what? To those who love the Lord, to those who are being called according to His purpose. Right? That's what it says. So if you love the Lord and you're the called according to His purpose, all things do work together for good for you. But if you don't love the Lord and you're not fulfilling your purpose, you don't have the promise that all things are working together for your good. Because that was written, Paul wrote that to God's people, didn't he? After Acts. You see what I'm saying? It's got to be in context. That's the word. We live, we breathe, we eat, we sleep, and we die by the word. The word has to become the preeminent thing in our life. It must be a primitive thing in our life. Let's talk about the God of big. To the God of big.
The God of big.
I have referenced this scripture several times already this week. I'm going to start off with Ephesians 3:19-21. Are you excited?
Amen.
There's a lot more that's happening here. You know, sometimes we have perceptions of church and how we think a service should go. I want you to just totally relax. I don't want you to turn off your spiritual inside, okay? But just relax. You know, the main thing is I'm putting this material in your hands so you can take these principles and plug it into your life. Okay, that's why I'm giving you handouts. You're going to see, you'll have certain experiencing results today, but in the days to come, these are the tools. Like Pastor Morris said, this is the cooking recipe. How to get these results, right, for your life. So it's bigger than just these services. These principles will transform your life when you start working them, when you start understanding what you have access to. And to know the love of Christ. Is everybody there? Which passes knowledge.
that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do what? Abundantly. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The statement before that I wrote up there, God wants to exceed our expectations. Think what?
Amen.
He does, right?
Amen.
And then I put, we think too. And I put it in small font, right? The writer here says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now see, he said God is able. Well, we know that. He's able to do it. But whether or not he does exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think, my wife, the writer wrote, will be determined by the power that I let work in me. The power of the Holy Ghost, the power of Christ in me, right? Am I going to let those promises come to pass? Do I actually believe what he said? Do I actually believe I have access to everything he promised me? Because whether or not I walk in the exceeding abundantly above all will be determined by me allowing him to work. Does that make sense? He wants to work, but God loves us so much that he will not override our power of choice or our human will. He's not going to do it. Okay? That's just how it is. He will not override your human will. And all of us know the biggest problem that we have with our humanity is we think too small. It's our nature. We're human. We're limited. We're finite. He's infinite. It's easy for him to think big. Everything he does is big. And the amazing thing is, though, whenever you have received his spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost, he places his spiritual DNA in you. Wow. You have the DNA when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in a heavenly language. When that happens, he imparts to you his spiritual DNA. Now, you were already created in his image, weren't you? In your body, after his likeness. Isn't that interesting? And so then when he gives you his spirit to live inside you, you have his DNA in you. Even though you still got the limitations of your flesh, the spiritual man, the nature of Christ in you, doesn't have a problem thinking big, but your humanity does.
All right.
Let me show you something here that's powerful. Abraham, once he began to believe that he could actually have a son, he went through a period there where, you know, him and his wife got impatient. We know this story, right? So they come up with this brilliant, fleshly, human strategy, as we all do. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own what?
Understanding.
In other words, don't lean on your reasoning, because watch this, your reasoning, if this is reasoning right here, if this represents understanding, and the minute I start leaning on it, you know the problems with human reasoning and understanding is it's fallible. It's often erroneous. And the minute the reasoning or the logic fails, then because I'm leaning on it, I fall. So he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean, don't trust in your own reasoning.
All right, that's good.
So Abraham and Sarah, they begin to trust in their own reasoning. Well, you know, we can't have a kid. Sarah's the one that initiated, by the way. And she said, just take my maid Hagar and have a child through her. We know this, don't we? You know this story. Well, let me show you something of what happened here. They tried to use their process to create promise. But anytime you try to use your process to create promise, you create problems. You don't create promise.
That's good.
God will not sanction your process to create his promise.
Come on, man.
He only sanctions his process to create his promise for you. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
And sure enough, A child is born called Ishmael. Now you got to watch what happens here. Because he's born first out of man's process. Naturally so, he believes he's the main kid. I'm the man. I'm here. I have arrived. So, but then we have a problem whenever the promised child, Isaac, is born. It's funny that during this whole scenario, Abraham says to God, watch, I love this. Now, he's created a big old mess, right? Amen. We've all done that before. You can laugh and you can say, no, I haven't, but you lie because you have created a mess before. I have. I've tried to use my process to create promises in my life, and all I did was create problems. And I've done what Abraham has done. Abraham goes to God and he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before. In other words, God bless my mess. I mean, I created it, but I was just, what, can't you just transfer all those blessings and promises to Ishmael? I mean, after all, he's already here. God's like, that's not how I roll. That's not what we're doing. You're going to have a promised child through Sarah. So Abraham's like, man, just bless my mess. Hang on. No. No, you're not doing it. You're not. Because you don't leverage God. Right? It's his way or the highway. My mom used to say that. My mom used to say, there's two ways to do things. My way and the wrong way. She had her way in her house. We did her way. That's how it was. And so Abraham's asking God to bless his mess. Now notice, it was his human reasoning that got him in this problem. Right? He put himself here. We've all done this before. His reasoning. God's trying to get him to think bigger. And you know that God's going to talk to him about nations are going to come on you. Well, so he thinks, well, I don't have a kid yet. So I'll help that process. I'll help create nations by sleeping with Hagar. So now, sure enough, just as God said, Sarah has a son, Isaac. But remember, Ishmael is older. He thinks he's the child that's special because he's older and he's been around the house longer. And that's the problem with your humanity. It has a head start. It'd be easier if you were born spiritual first and born in the natural second. If you were born in the natural first, so your humanity has a head start on the spiritual man. So what happens is when you're born again of water and spirit, that's why you still fight your flesh. Your flesh has had a long time to develop its habits. And it thinks it's the man.
Come on.
So what happens is they circumcise Isaac, and they start, because God, I'm going to get into this. God told Abraham on the eighth day, every child in your house, that either you, even if you bought him or he's been born in your house, you're going to circumcise him. That's covenant. And this is going to be important later. Which means Ishmael has to get circumcised. Right? Isaac has to. But the Bible says the time came that they wanted to give Isaac a party. Remember that? And Sarah watched Ishmael, the oldest, the one that was created out of human manipulation, the one that was created out of man's process. Now he's tormenting the promised child. Remember that?
Come on now.
And so she says, Abe, baby, I don't want that kid or his mama in my house anymore. There is no way that boy is going to be the heir. Get him and his mom out of my house. The Bible said this troubled Abraham. Now watch this. It bothers him because he knows I'm responsible for this problem. He feels obligated and almost guilty because now my wife is telling me, kick the problem out. You got to catch this word. Kick the problem out of the house. Focus on it. And so he takes Hagar and the son out. And the Bible says that Abraham was troubled because he knows he created this mess. And now he feels obligated to fix his own problem. As we all do. My reasoning created it, so now my reasoning's got to fix it. You can't fix your mess. You know that as well as I do. If you could have fixed your mess, you'd already done it. Right? Right? If you could fix your situations, you'd have already done it. You wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need faith, but you can't fix it. Right? And the Bible says that God spoke to Abraham and said, don't be afraid to do what Sarah said, because I'm going to take care of Ishmael. Watch this. So God, in essence, says, you get the problem out of your house. I'll take care of the problem if you focus on the promise. You got to catch that.
That's good.
Because in all of our houses, in all of our lives, there's a problem child and there's a promise child. If we're not careful, the problem child will suppress the promised child.
All right.
If the problem child has his way, he'll be sitting up in your house and the lazy boy barking out orders. As our problems do, they dominate our thinking. Am I talking to anybody? They dominate our house. They dominate our minds. We have a hard time sleeping tonight because the problem child is screaming so loud. I was here first! This is my way! I want it my way! If we're not careful, all the promises that God has given us will be stuck somewhere in a closet upstairs in the guest bedroom while the problem child has flown into the house. Do you follow what I'm saying? And we'll begin to cater and adapt our lives to accommodate the problem child. So when we come to church, we can't worship because all we're thinking about is the problems. Right? Ishmael's screaming so loud, this is how it's going to be! And we can't even get it out of our head. It's hard for us to worship. It's hard for us to believe God because the problems are so real and so dominant. Am I talking to anybody?
Amen.
You try to sit down in the pew, and Ishmael's talking in your ear. What about this next week? What about this? What about the job? Constantly provoking and nagging and tormenting.
Right.
And God said the key is get the problem out of the house. What you saying? Focus on the promise more than the problem.
All right.
Well, that takes work. What takes? It takes a fight, doesn't it? Focus on Isaac more than Ishmael.
Come on.
If you'll focus on Isaac and the covenant promise and what I told you could be and what I told you could have, all of a sudden, Ishmael, you don't hear him anymore.
What's that? I mean, what did you say? Huh?
And every time that Ishmael raises up, you speak promise. Because you cannot afford, I cannot afford to neglect Isaac. That's your legacy.
That's right.
That's your heritage. You can't afford to let him feel like he's second class. He's the promised child of God's life. Out of him, out of the promises that God has given you in your life, comes your legacy, comes everything God has designed you to be. You cannot afford to let the problems and cares of life dwarf the promise.
All right.
Is this speaking to anybody? You gotta catch this. So the key is I've got to get the promise as my focus. What did God say to that? Because that's how God thinks. That's how he thinks. He thinks big. He thinks nations. He thinks supernatural seed. He thinks blessings. He thinks provision. He thinks increase. He doesn't think lack. He thinks increase, not subtraction. God's a God of increase. His ministry is not subtraction. It's multiplication. Right? That's how he works. He thinks big. And so now we see this principle. And here's where we go with this. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, say it's above reasoning.
It's above reasoning.
You can't even fathom his love. You can't fathom how much he cares for you. You can't fathom everything he's designed for you to walk in. It's by faith. And have you ever noticed when you're in prayer or in a worship service, there'll be times that God shows you glimpses of what he has for you, right? It's a picture of what he's seeing your potential to be.
All right.
In Jeremiah, he told his people, he said, I know the plans I have for you. Watch that. Well, I mean, Israel had gone through all these cycles of being enslaved. They would get free. They would do well. They would get enslaved. And God was saying through the prophet, I know the plans I have for you. Right?
Right.
Plans to give you a hope and a future. Right?
Right?
Not to harm you. To give you an expected end. Notice God always has good intentions towards you.
Right.
He sees greatness in your life. He said, I know the plans I have for you. The key is, do you know it? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, reasoning. And then he says that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, what does that mean? When I begin to yield, see, I got the promise of the Holy Ghost to me. There's promise all inside me. And you're seeking to give to the Holy Ghost. That's the promise of the Father. We know that. It's called the promise. That His Spirit inside me begins to take over my character, my nature, if I let it. And then He begins to show me what's possible in my life by His Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who empowers or strengthens me. I can't do it on my own. I am not qualified by the world's standards. He qualifies me. And is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think, but it's going to be according to whether or not I let His power work through me. Is everybody with me?
Right.
Now, when the writer says that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, that tells me that whatever I'm asking or thinking for right now is too small to start with. Catch that. If God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, then the way you're asking, the way you're thinking is too small to start with.
Right.
Because He already wants to exceed it. So how do I know when I'm thinking big enough? That's a good question. How do I know when I'm proclaiming big enough, when I'm speaking big enough? How do I know when I'm thinking big enough? How do I know when I'm thinking big enough? When you allow God to give you your thoughts. In most cases, watch this. How do I know when I'm thinking big enough? How do I know when I'm thinking big enough and dreaming big enough? It will be dreams and thoughts that you cannot accomplish by yourself. That's an indicator to God,
right?
It's just like God to give you a $5 million dream when you got only 50 bucks to use. He doesn't give you a $50 ring because you got 50 bucks. You can make it happen. It's just like Him give you a $5 million ring and you got 50 bucks. That's all you have. Okay? And you say, but that stuff's out there, man. Is God with it? Oh, yeah. He will give you some amazing, unbelievable dreams and promises. Look at Abraham. I mean, by the doctor's standards, he couldn't even have one son, could he? Sarah couldn't. And then God, I like the way God sets him up. He said, oh, there's going to be nations come out of you. He's like, dude, I don't have one son yet. God's like, no, I want to get you in a position where instead of just believing for one son, you think in terms of nations. I want you to count the stars. Go ahead and try. You can't count the stars. How would you know where you left off? One, two, did I count that one? 20? You can't count the stars. He says, go count the grains of sand. The grains of sand? I mean, how many beaches are in the world? How much sand is on the planet? We don't know. How many grains of sand? We don't know. And God said, if you can count them, that's how many descendants are going to come out of you. Well, you know you can't count them. So what was God's message? It's going to be infinite. I'm going to do something in you that's so amazing that there can't be a number put on it. Here's a guy who's just trying to get faith for one son. And God's like, see, that's the thing about God. This is what He's trying to get us, people. If you're going to believe, go all in.
That's right.
If you're going to believe, you might as well believe big.
Come on.
See, God could have just said, I just want you to believe for one boy, and that'll be good enough. He's like, no. I want you to think in terms of nations. If you're going to believe for all of it. Right? Believe big. God thinks big. God's view is bigger than life, and His perspective is perfect. 1 Samuel 17:3-4, 8-11. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And historians have said, to give you reference on this. They estimate 9 to 11 feet tall. Some have maybe speculated more. A basketball goal, regulation size, is 10 and a half feet from the ground. You know how high those are. You think about a guy that big. You've got a lot of NBA players who are 7-footers. They don't even have to jump to dunk it. You know, I mean, you think about that. 9.5, 10 or more feet tall. Massively intimidating. Who had a guy that was his armor bearer. He had a staff member hanging out with him that just carried all his stuff. His shield bearer. The guy just with a shield. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, this guy was a serious warrior. And he'd been doing it. He was a veteran. He'd been doing it since he was young. He had killed a lot of people. He was like massive. And he stood and cried. Goliath cried, the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why have you come out in such a battle array? Am I not a Philistine? And you are servants of Saul." That's true, they were following Saul, but the truth of the matter was, what he didn't understand was that Israel was in covenant. And that changes everything. They were actually sons of God. He didn't have any idea what he was looking to face. "Choose a man for you, let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants." Notice the servant talk here. "And if I prevail against him and kill him, you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let me say this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But fear comes by hearing too. Worry comes by hearing. Anxiety comes by hearing. You hear a negative news report on the news. You hear a report that they're cutting back, cutting jobs, the place you work, and what happens? Fear. That's why we got to keep the word in us, right?
That's right.
To counter the fear. Now, so all of Israel heard these words. Now, here's what's so cool. But there was one dude that didn't hear it, and he didn't show up yet. He's going to show up to check on his brothers, but he is totally, I love it, he's totally oblivious. This guy, this kid named David, he doesn't know what the negative report is. He could care less. He's been out dealing with sheep, man. He's been writing worship tunes, dude. He's been spending time with God. It's like, whatever, man. Big principle number one. Sight is human perspective. Faith is God's perspective. The writer said we walk by faith, not by sight. Your five senses were given to you to navigate in the human realm, not to navigate the faith realm. Not to navigate the spiritual realm. You cannot use your five senses to walk in the spirit.
That's right.
God gave you your hearing, your touch, your seeing, your smell, your taste to navigate in the natural world. Right? We know that. The problem is, we try to use those five senses to figure out God and what He's doing. Well, if I can see, I'll believe. Well, that's not faith. He says, believe, and then I'll show you. Right? We saw that with Thomas in the Gospels, right? Well, unless I see His hands, unless I put my hand in His hand, I ain't going to believe. Well, He showed up, so here I am, dude. You know what's up? Here I am. He said, and the person is blessed that believes and they haven't seen.
That's right.
Wow. So, everyone in Israel right now, they have seen with their eyes Goliath. They've heard his threats. Right? And this looks impossible, doesn't it? This is not good. This is not good. This is the whole army. They're like quaking. Notice this. Goliath was down in the valley. Israel was up on the mountain, and the Philistines were on the other mountain. But Israel was missing the perspective God was trying to give them. They were on the mountain looking down. Goliath does look small from heaven. He's not that big. As big as our challenges are, they're no match for a God that is bigger than life. Can we see it like God sees it? Worry, fear, intimidation have no power over us when we get God's perspective. Problems. We gain his perspective through what? Prayer. Spending time with him. Studying the word. Being around other believers who encourage and inspire our faith. Not negative people. Guard your garden against seeds of negativity. I mentioned that last night. You're destined to win. You know, I made this, for those that weren't here last night, I made the illustration that your life is like a garden, and you're going to produce fruit and plants. Stuff's going to grow out of you. You have to control what kind of seed gets planted in your life. Because whatever's planted in you, whatever you begin to believe is what you produce.
That's right.
Right? I mean, if I'm watching network news 24/7, I'm going to be negative. I'm going to be fearful. Because, you know, they don't report much good news. They don't get on there on Fox News or MSNBC or CNN News with the object of building your faith. Let's encourage people today. They don't do that. They want to make money, man. And unfortunately, the ratings and the money, unfortunately, the bad news sells. All the gossip sells. Right? It does. And it's sad, but humans, I don't know what it is, but like, we're addicted to drama, man. That one network, TNT, it says, "We love drama." That's their tag. Their tagline, "We love drama." Hey, dude, I don't love drama. I'm with you. He says, "I don't love it. In fact, I'm trying to avoid it." We should come up with our own network. Right? I love increase. I love blessings. I love promise. Right? That's right. I love God. I love good news. I got enough dysfunction in my life and stuff I'm messing with and trying to believe God for. I don't need drama. Am I talking about it? I can preach on that. I don't need it.
Good news network.
Yeah, good news network. Yeah, give me some good news. My goodness. And there's just some people, man, that no matter what happens, they just plant negative seed. You know what I'm saying? I've actually had people that thought they were encouraging me. I was more discouraged when they got done. I didn't feel like victorious at all, but I'm going to go over here and just cry. Oh, watch this. Look at this. God's bigger than my plan. He's setting up for bigger things. 1 Samuel, here we go. 17, 33, 36. Now, David has shown up. He's heard this discourse, and he's heard the guys in the tent, they're talking about Goliath and how intimidating he is. And Saul has said, whoever defeats him, you know, Saul's going to set this guy up. This guy will get this and that. And he gets all that. And so David is, he's only hearing what they tell him. Okay? The cool thing is, he hasn't been hanging out at the camp the last couple of days. So, to him, it's like, I don't see what the big deal is. And he's been spending a lot of time with God. It makes a big difference, doesn't it?
That's right.
And so, he makes a comment, he says, "Well, I'll fight him." Well, then that gets to Saul. So, they got a volunteer, right? Hey, we're looking for somebody. Woo, all right. And his brothers were mad at him because they accuse him of having his own motives and his own agenda. And the bottom line is, David said, "Well, there's a cause. There's a cause. It's not because I want to get tight with the king. It's not because I want to look good. But we just can't be having a guy trashing us because we're in covenant." Watch what he says. He's before Saul. Saul says to David, "I like everybody Saul disqualified him. You're not able." Ever have somebody tell you you're not able? "Oh, you're not going to get that job. Oh, you're not able. Oh, you'll never overcome it. Oh, your parents were like that. That's how you're going to be. Oh." You don't need that kind of stuff in your life. See, the deal is, God is able. And you're his kid. You're an heir, right? So it's already yours. Don't let people disqualify you when God already qualified you. Man. "You cannot go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, I like this, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took and lamb of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered out of his mouth. And this, and when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. I slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God. So watch this. So then he's talking about how disqualified David is. He's not qualified. Now this is so funny because David says, you know, you're right. You know, I've never fought a giant before. Man, that's weird. There's a time that I killed a bear and a lion. Yeah, I've never fought a giant before. Wow, man, that's pretty kind of cool. Wow. And you're right, I haven't done this before. But I did kill a bear and a lion. What? And then, this was cool. Growing up in Sunday school, I used to hear this. Only a boy named David, only a Daniel's thing. And that little song. And I heard preachers preach about how he would practice for hours with a slingshot, preparing for his moment. The Bible never says that. We made a big deal out of a slingshot, right? But if when you read this, he's telling the king that there, I have killed a bear and a lion, and when they took the sheep from the flock, I went out after. This dude is something else, man. He got some faith. And he said, look at this, he said, when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him. He did not use his slingshot on the bear and the lion because the sheep was in their mouth. He would risk hitting the sheep. He said, I smote him. The connotation is I struck him with my hand and slew him. You got to get this. This is some stuff right here, man. And I slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. David is reliving the scenario with the lion and the bear, and he killed them with his hands. He grabbed them by the beard. He got up close and personal in their grill and killed them. And then he says, this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of those. I intend to kill him the way I killed them. The key here is he uses the word uncircumcised. Because he knew I'm in covenant.
Right.
The covenant of circumcision was established between God and Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Right? We just hit that a while ago. He circumcised the children on the eighth day. So what David was saying, this is so cool. God told Abraham, he said, you're going to circumcise the kid on the eighth day. He said, the person that's not circumcised is cut off. So David's doing the math, and he says, here's what I want to remind you, is we're in covenant. Goliath is not. That changes everything. There is no way, and I'm telling you people, you precious people today, that when you're born again of water and spirit, and when you're God's child, let me tell you something, you're in covenant. You're in covenant.
That's right.
You're in covenant. So there is no way Goliath can win.
Amen. That's right.
It doesn't matter how big he is, how big the situation is, how bad the problem is, when you're God's kid, you always win.
That's right.
And here's a young boy who says, he's uncircumcised. And you would think that would be a trigger. And all of Israel say, wait a minute. The God of the covenant established it with Abraham. We're in covenant. God's got our back. There's no way we can lose today.
Right.
He's the only guy that gets in this covenant and say, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's uncircumcised. I'm circumcised. For that reason, I win. Because the minute he attacked God's people, Goliath was attacking God.
That's right.
When you read the discourse, this is so powerful. The Bible says that when he went down there, Goliath belittled him. Remember that? Now you've got to watch this. And when you read the King James, it's interesting that somewhere during this discourse, Goliath sat down. Because as he begins to talk trash to David and says, I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to do this and this and this. Look what David says here. The Bible says that David said to him, no, this is how it's going to happen. Before the day is over, God's going to deliver you into my hand. I'm going to take your head from your body. And now he starts talking big talk, man. He says, and I'm going to feed the host, all these carcasses of the enemy, to the birds. And the Bible says in the King James that as he said that and ran toward Goliath, Goliath arose, meaning he had been sitting down. Now you've got to figure this out here. David had already told Saul, I'm going to kill him the way I killed the lion and the bear. Right? He killed the lion and the bear with his hands. He grabbed him by the beard. You know what he was going to do to Goliath. Goliath was sitting down. David was going to kill him with his hands. Because the stones were in his back. He did not take them out until he started running to Goliath and Goliath arose. Because at that point, he realized Goliath was too tall. I can't grab him by the beard. The sling is a backup. And for years, we made a big deal out of the sling and all this stuff. And because David even said himself, you come to me with a sword, right? You got all these weapons, dude, but I come against you in the name. He never did reference his sling. We made a bigger deal of the sling than David did because David knew I don't trust in the things of the natural. I trust in my God. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal.
Right.
I don't need a sling. He fully intended because Goliath was sitting, and you could see this because Goliath, when he saw David coming, he wasn't intimidated by it. Here's a little boy walking down here, man of war. I mean, what's this? He got comfortable. So during this discourse, they're talking this trash back and forth. And I like the way David talked in big terms. He told Goliath, before the day's over, I'm going to take your head from your body. And look at this next point where I put down here. Big principle three, God wants you to talk big but in the face of your problem. See, you have more say than you think you do.
That's right.
If you have the Holy Ghost, you have authority. We take a lot of stuff laying down, man, and we become passive. Right? Well, I guess I just have to suck it up. No. I'm God's kid. I'm not going to just take it laying down. And I know what it's like to be discouraged. I'll tell you what, a couple weeks ago, man, I went through several days, man. I had been going out of town and been playing music and ministering. And I always know after those trips, like the 2 days like after that when I'm resting, I make sure I do a lot of prayer and study. I spend time with God. I don't do a lot of interaction because I know I've poured out, see? And I'm vulnerable. And then I went through a serious attack on my mind. And man, the enemy had me so discouraged. It was the Goliath scream. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to do this. And you're not going to... And for a few days, man, I was trying to break through this. And I was weary. And the way I am, he said I'm a free thinker. I don't know about how you guys are, but I'm kind of stubborn. Believe it or not, I'm kind of stubborn. It's hard to believe in it. I know. And after a couple of days, Sister Stacy, I was like... I just started remembering who I was. I was like, wait, I'm a son of God, man. I ain't putting up with this. And what it did, it instigated my fight. And that's what God tries to get us, is whenever you're under attack, he's trying to remind you who you are. See? And so what David's doing is he's uncircumcised, I'm circumcised. Guess what? Hey, guys, hey, Israel, wake up, smell the coffee. We're in covenant. We don't have to take this. He's running his mouth. He's not in charge. My father's in charge. I'm his kid. I'm going to go take his head off the body. He actually prophesied to Goliath. Goliath's like, I'm going to feed you the bird. David's like, Here's how it's going to go down, dude. Today, God's going to give you to me. I'm going to take your head off your body. And I'm going to feed the carcasses of the enemy, all of them, to the birds. Now, that sounds kind of funny. Here's a little guy talking up and saying, I'm going to tell you what I want to do. It doesn't look like it's a reality. He didn't. didn't even have the resources to take Goliath's head off his body because they didn't have a sword. Well, he went before it was over, wasn't he? And sure enough, man, wow. As he's running, Goliath stands and David reaches in the bag because he realizes I can't get a hold of the beard now. Next best thing, baby. And the Bible says in the King James 11 that rod sunk into his forehead. Almost like an angel was like pushing it, driving the point home. I mean, this guy was in such shock. That must have been the funniest thing to see. Here he was talking trash. There's no way this kid can beat me. And all of a sudden now, the rules have changed. I didn't see this coming. You know, and the guy that's supposed to be his shield bearer, what's he doing? He didn't do a very good job, did he? He's like, I didn't see that rock coming. I mean, and now the guy falls over, and the Bible says that David stood on top of him, and it says there was no sword in the hand of David. Now notice, he prophesied what he would do even before he had the resources.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Right.
Oh. Wow.
Yeah, you can prophesy stuff. That's what faith is. I know you don't have the resources. That's why you prophesy.
The devil has the resources.
Yeah. Yeah. So he takes Goliath's own sword and severs his head from his body. And he got what he spoke. Look at this last statement here. It says, with just one prophetic word and act of faith, God can put you on top of your trouble and equip you with the enemy's resources. I have seen people who had a financial need, and the very corporation that was holding back their finances and getting them in trouble, I have seen that same corporation have written the check. For whatever reason. And they were mad during the whole process. I have seen God use people's enemies and bless them. And the enemy hated it the whole time. I've seen it. I've seen some crazy stuff, man. What do you see as the key here? What did David do? He talked big right in the face of him. And he remembered who he was, didn't he? I'm God's son. It's not going down like Goliath's. See, that's the thing. Don't let the intimidating circumstances and your problems tell you how it's going to be. Don't let the enemy tell you how it's going to be. Don't let the negative report dictate how you live. Yeah, I know it doesn't look good. I know you're wondering how it's going to work out. But don't let Goliath tell you how it's going to be. He does not have that much power over you. You just remember who you are, whose kid you are, who's your father. And you prophesy and speak what you expect to see happen. And even if you don't have the resources now, trust me. Notice that as he ran forward to Goliath, again, that principle of moving forward, right? He moved forward. He prophesied and spoke in faith and moved toward it. Didn't even have all the resources yet. But boy, he had them, didn't he? Right when he needed them. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray for these wonderful people in your spirit speaking to us. I'm talking to people today in here, Jesus, that they don't have the resources. And they felt that. They got a lot of promises, and the big hang-up has been, how is God going to supply the need? How will he do this? How will he bring this to pass whenever I have this promise and I don't have the money? I don't have the money. I don't have the skills. I don't have the right people to bring this together. But your word today is you're telling them to move forward. Don't hold back in fear. Move forward. Move forward. Speak what you expect to see happen and do not listen to the voice of fear. I'm gonna be quite honest with everyone in here. It was 4 or 5 years ago. We had rented a building in Covington. It was the bottom floor of a Masonic temple. We converted 2,400 square feet. We converted to a recording studio. We were going to use it for music education space. And I started traveling a lot. And I went through a rough period there where. Some people that I had worked with, some things weren't going right, you know. And so God told me this prophecy. He said, you're going to sign the building over to them. I said, I don't want to sign the building. He said, sign it over to them. So it was just, it was really an awkward period of my life. So I did it out of obedience. And it was painful because to me, that building represented part of my dream to equip people having a training center and recording and performing arts. So after that, I pulled back away and I just told God, I said, I don't want any more buildings. I'm done. I've been hurt. I've been burned. Didn't go like I planned. I'll just travel. I've got a recording studio behind my house, project studio. I do a lot of stuff there. I'll just travel. I don't want any more property. None. None. Well, God wasn't done. So I started shrinking back in fear. We've all been there before. When you've been hurt by people, right? Things didn't go like you thought, so you start pulling back, and it looks like your dream's not going to happen. I know I'm talking to people today. So you start shrinking back because you were hurt. It didn't go down the way you thought it would. And so I started kind of resenting the dream, right? Well, I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't want any more buildings. I don't want more property. I don't want any more family. About a year later, God gives me a dream. And in the dream, he shows me I'm in a lawyer's office. And a piece of paper slides across the desk. And somebody has signed over to me a property valued at $15 million. I saw the amount. And I woke up in my bed. I felt the Holy Ghost. In the dream, I didn't know where the property was. I didn't know who signed it over to me. I didn't know if it was developed. I didn't know it. All I knew was the amount and that it had been given. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. So then I wake up, and I have a dilemma. Because I had just told God, I don't want any more buildings. I don't want any more that. I want nothing. I just wanted to get away from this thing, man. And now he's giving me a dream of property. And the amount. Which means now I'm responsible for it. Thanks a lot. So I told my wife, and Sherry, and she said, wow, that's amazing. That's from God. I said, I know. I said, I don't know what to do with it. She said, okay. So I sat on it for like 3 weeks and tried to dismiss it. You know how we do. Because I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, when you have a dream like that, you're like, well, okay, where do I start? What does that mean? I knew it was from God. I knew what the amount was. I just didn't have the rest of the details. And that's what frustrates us. I didn't know the how. I didn't know the where. I didn't know the when. But I knew that God wasn't letting me off the hook so easy. So I'm going 2 weeks, minding my own business, totally forgot about the dream. Coasting, baby. Yeah. Life's good. And then one of my friends has the audacity to call me after a prayer meeting. And I had a terrible week, man. I walk in my bedroom at home, and my cell phone rings. I pick it up, and this dude starts crying and praying and prophesying over me. He starts speaking in tongues. He says, Rob, God has shown me he's trying to lead you to property. Man, I can't catch a break. You know, I was like, thanks, dude. You know? And then he starts prophesying and he says, every day, during the course of your week, he said, you need to believe God for this every day and at least once a week go out and start looking at land. Didn't tell me where. Just go drive. He said, and then he put the pressure, he said, if you cannot afford to shrink back in fear and back away from the vision God's given you, because if you do, there will be generations of people that will never be reached. No pressure. Like, watch this, in other words, it's bigger than you. Get over your attitude. If you don't step out of faith and do this, Abraham, don't tell me you want to be a father of a nation and you don't want to leave your tent. Well, it's just hard. I got to pack up and leave. And God says, wherever you walk, I'll give you the land. In other words, you're outlining the perimeter of your promise. So if you get bent out of shape and you've got a mile worth of blessings one day, that's because you only walked a mile. Because I'm going to let you outline it. Wherever you walk, I'll give it to you. As far as you can see, you put it on him, didn't you? Put him on all on. It's on him. I'll give it to you as far as you can see. As much as you walk, I'll give it to you. So I went to my pastor. I was looking for some counsel. I go to his house and he says, well, Rob, he says, that dream is from the Lord and your friend was in the Holy Ghost. He said, you need to start driving around looking at land. I mean, I'm like, So we found this property in Covington. Now, we had looked at old movie theaters that were closed down because we needed a place for performing arts and recording studio facility, a place where we could have plays and musicals and recitals. And then I also wanted to have classrooms for education, we could do Bible study groups and things like that. So we looked at several locations. It was just crazy, man. I had a guy walk in my, not long after that, walk in my studio one day. It was amazing. All these things started happening. And he walked in my studio. He says, Rob, he says, I have $50,000. He says, and God told me to help you find a building. Wow. And here's the guy that's trying to run from us, right? I said, I don't want any more buildings. I don't want any more buildings. You think God's not letting me off the hook? No. So all these things start happening. So we look at this, we find this property. It's funny. We looked at all these different properties and nothing fell in place, you know, and there was all kind of problems. So we're driving by this thing. It's a building that a bank used to own as a training center, and they went under, the FDIC took it over. So every day on my way to drop the boys off at school, my oldest son would say, Dad, he pointed to the building and said, you need to call about that building. I said, I don't want to. I don't like the way it looks. Because to me, it didn't look like a performing arts center. It looked corporate. Didn't look artsy. He said, I'm telling you, Dad, call up that building. So finally I called, and of course, you know, we walk in there to see it, and they were having an auction on all the office stuff because the FDIC was over. We walked in there, and it was the perfect facility. It was tailor-made for what we do. And so I go in the back, and I'm standing on the loading bay, and I start crying. I said, God, why are you teasing me? Because at that point, they were asking $1.8 million for it. Now, here's the thing. The building's worth about $4 or $5 million. It's just amazing. It's state-of-the-art. Everything. It sits on 5 acres. And around that, there's more land that's not even used. You can have outdoor music festivals, Holy Ghost Crusade. We don't have all that. It's amazing. It's a prime real estate. And the FDIC is only asking 1.8. Well, I didn't have 1.8 on me. You follow what I'm saying? And I'm just telling you, and I'm one of those guys that's crazy enough, I'll write a check. If God told me to write a check, I'll write it. I don't know how long I'm going to have to hold it. But I'll be right. If he tells me, I'll do it, because I've seen him do some crazy stuff, because it's nothing to him. He owns everything, right? He owns it. So, man, I'm in the loading bay, and I said, God, why are you teasing me? And he speaks to me. I'm crying, because I can see the potential of this building, and I know this. And I know that he gave me that dream for $15 million. I don't even know what that has to do with this property. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And Abraham was like, God, how do you? He said, is anything? And you know what's cool? Abraham couldn't respond. Because there's not one thing that you could recite that's too hard for God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You could say, I don't think he'd be able to. Nothing's too hard for him. And so watch this. God gave me favor with the real estate deal. God ended up ministering to her. I can be back with her. Here's what's crazy. We start praying on this place. I start bringing in all of our music teachers, the people who are on our prayer team, some of the pastors from my church. One of our guys goes in there and puts a prayer cloth in one of the desk drawers in the time box. Yeah, watch this. Here's what's crazy. Now, we're 2 years in this process. Every time they show that building to somebody and they structure a deal, it falls through. And so the real estate lady, she came in and she said, they're saying now they'll put take 1.5 for it. Now, God had given me a vision, the dream for $15 million. So one day he told me, he said, write a check for 1.5. So I wrote the check. It's in my wallet right now. Wrote a check. One of my pastors tells me, he says, you realize that's 10%.
Oh, awesome.
Of the 15. I said, I didn't think about that. He said, yeah, God knows what he's doing. Now watch this. It keeps getting lower and lower because the FDIC is getting impatient. When I tell you, we have... Now, the building is still empty. Here's what's crazy. Every day, the last year and a half, 2 years, every day I go by that building at least four times a day because my son's taking him to school. They're taking him to schools. My boys will point to that building and they say, thank you, Lord, for our land, our building, the deed, and the key. Here's what's crazy. Since that has happened, I have had three other buildings open up in different cities. One of them was in a parish not far from ours, and they're right in the middle of poverty. And they want to have an art center. And they called me, they said, what's your vision for our city? We have the building. We have the staff. Tell us what to do. What do you want to do in our city for the arts? Had a building open up in two other cities, and they said, you can use our facility. And I'm talking about, these are great facilities. They're already wired for audio and video. And they're like, you can just use them. Let's see what calls. While we're in the process now of believing God for the big building, God opens up three more of our cities. And I firmly believe what he's done is he's saying, okay, how are you going to manage and handle these three that I've opened up for you to use now? And quite frankly, it's blowing my mind, because right now there's one of them in Covington that we're utilizing quite a bit, and we haven't even gotten to the other two yet because we're still developing this model in Covington. But I'm telling you, when you believe God, you might as well go all in. 15 million is nothing for him. And I share that story where I go, because God told me everywhere you go, you share that story and inspire people and tell them to believe me for the impossible. You know as well as I do, 15 million is nothing to God. It is nothing to him. It's decimals and numbers. And your financial need, whatever you need, let me just tell you right now, I want you to expect God to provide it. It's nothing. Maybe you've got a settlement that's being tied up. Maybe you've got some financial issues. Maybe you've got more monthly money. I don't know, but I want you to expect your God, the heavens and the earth, your Father. The Bible says that God will supply all your need, right? Mm-hmm. Literally supply it, fill it to the full. The psalmist David said, I was once young, now I'm old. He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've never seen it. So Heavenly Father, right now, I pray for these people. You know, we're going to have a special prayer in a minute. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Lord, we have felt your presence in a very special and unique way today in this sanctuary. Lord, I thank you, dear Lord, for these beautiful people that are opening themselves up to the Word. And you said that new wine must be put in new skins. And many times there's a new work you're wanting to do in us, but a lot of times the old way we do things and the way we think, they're the obstruction to the new growth and the limitations we place on you, the experiences we've had in the past, they become like the old skins. And you start moving on us and you give us new concepts and you speak new words to us. And we feel the stretching. We feel the stretching because growth is painful. It's never easy. When a woman begins to carry a child, her body changes and she expands and she grows and she begins to feel the price that she's paying for bearing that child. There are people today in this place that are going to impact this city with their faith. And you have given them divine favor. There are people in there that are going to see amazing, mind-blowing, logic-defying miracles in their finances and their health, because they have been convinced today to believe the impossible and that nothing is too hard for you. There are people today in this place that their minds are going to be liberated. They're going to begin to think big, believe big, and talk big. They've been facing a Goliath. They've been facing a big situation that has been intimidating. Today is their turnaround, because their fight has been provoked, their faith has been ignited, and they're sick and tired of the intimidation, and now they are walking toward Goliath, and they are saying, today I am taking you out, and I'm going to take your head. Go ahead, let's go ahead and talk to him right now. Go ahead, you can pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah, that's it. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to thank God for the victory. It's already yours. Can you see yourself standing on top of Goliath right now? The Goliath has been messing with you and taking his head from his body. Can you see God putting the resources in your hands to fulfill what He called you to do. Lord, I expect financial blessings in the days to come to be imparted to these people. I expect you to break through the red tape, all the things that are obstructing them in their finances. I expect the healing virtue of Christ to flow in this building even right now. The Bible says in Isaiah, with His stripes we are healed. We are healed. We speak prophetically the word of healing. We're in this place right now. The stripes of Jesus have already been taken. They're ours to appropriate to our bodies. So we appropriate your healing virtue and the stripes you took on the bodies of these people today. Whatever infirmity they're battling, whatever sickness, whatever illness, if it's terminal, whatever the case might be, if it's hereditary, it's no match for you. Goliath is no match for you. I came to remind these people today of the covenant power of your word. Go ahead and lift your hands right now where you're at. I want you to worship. Let's go ahead and talk to them. Say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, because you are God and God alone and nothing intimidates you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing your word to fruition. Thank you, Lord, for bringing your word to pass. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you know my address. You know where I live. You know what I've been dealing with. And today, you have given me the line of hope in your word. I am not the fear. That's it. Pray in the Spirit. I'm victorious. Come to sorrows. Go ahead and pray that prayer of victory. I want you to pray like you're victorious because you are. He's your Father. You're His child. That's it. Let's go ahead and worship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you, Lord.